My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. One of the great principles that we find in Paul's writings is that we must follow the mind of Christ and that we must possess Jesus' teaching and His lifestyle in our own. This is something that the Apostle Peter taught as well. For Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. But what does it really mean to have the mind of Christ? We hear a lot about it and we talk a lot about it, but what does it really mean in the context of Philippians chapter 2? To help us understand this, it would be beneficial for us to think a little bit about the city of Philippi and the church in which Paul is writing to. The city of Philippi is a city that would rather make a profit on a woman who was possessed by a demon than see the demon cast out of her. Do you remember this woman in Acts chapter 16 who she goes around for several days claiming that Paul and Silas are the servants of the Most High God? And Paul, annoyed because this demoniac, this woman who's demon-possessed, is doing this, doesn't want Satan advertising for the gospel, he eventually casts that demon out. And are the people glad that she doesn't have a demon anymore? Absolutely not. For this woman was making some of the people a great profit, and as a result, Paul and Silas are cast into prison, and they're beaten over this. And so it was a very selfish city. They were more concerned about making a profit than seeing a demon cast out of a woman. This was a congregation. Philippi was a church where some were preaching the gospel for selfish motives. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, Paul said, some are preaching for pretense. He said, I'm just thankful to preach the gospel, but some were preaching as to do harm to Paul. They would go out and say, we've got a sermon like the Apostle Paul, and we want you to gather around and hear, and people heard it, who do you think they persecuted? Well, they would persecute Paul. They had selfish motives in preaching the gospel. It was a congregation where complaining and grumbling was evidently going on. For Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, you need to do all things without complaining and grumbling. This was a church where there were even two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were having some problems, some strife, and some division. And Paul said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. Evidently, these two women had some kind of strife and some kind of division, which if you got right down to the heart and core of it, was probably due to selfishness. If there's one thing that the Bible clearly teaches, it's that we as God's people, we ought not to have a selfish attitude. We ought to give preference to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. We ought to be a people who love our neighbor as ourselves. Mark chapter 12, verse 31 following. We ought to be the type of people who want to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And so the heart in the context of Paul writing to Philippi about selfishness and having the mind of Christ can be seen from the city and from problems that were occurring in the congregation. But what does it really mean to possess the selfless mind of Jesus? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It means that Jesus was selfless in the sense that He's seen as the selfless surgeon, the one who is the great physician who came to give His life as a sacrifice for all mankind. Jesus is the surgeon who died for His patients. Have you ever known a doctor to die in the place of their patients? Jesus did. He is such a selfless surgeon, a selfless sacrifice that He gave His life for His own patients, His own friends. That's what it really means to be selfless. While we may never be able to take the sins of others into our own lives today, we can remove the stain of sin with the Lord's gospel. That's what helps people to overcome sin. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you remember what the sword of the Spirit is in Ephesians 6:17? It's the Word of God. And James says in James 5 verses 19 and 20, that if any man turns a sinner from the error of his way, let him know that he's saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. And so by being this selfless surgeon, by giving his life for his ones he loved, Jesus' friends, He was truly selfless. And we can be the same today as we tell others about the gospel. The selfless sacrifice of Jesus shows us what it really means to have a mind that is not focused on self, but on others. Hebrews chapter 9 illustrates this idea for us. In verse 26, we're told that Jesus, He died for all mankind. He tasted death for man. We know it's appointed man wants to die, but Jesus, He tasted that death for all mankind. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of God." In Hebrews 10 verse 12, teaches us that we must also, or Hebrews 9 verse 22, teaches us that we must also give our lives to God. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus shed that blood for us. And we must be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the cause of God. You know, there are some things in the New Testament that Christians are told to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Ourself would be the first. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." My life ought to be a sacrifice to God. Paul knew this, for he had already said, "I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live for myself anymore." Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We must be willing to sacrifice financially for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we are told to give as we prospered on the first day of every week. We're told to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men put back into your bosom." We see that we are to sacrifice on part of God or for God so that we can live a faithful Christian life. We've got to make it our goal in life to help bring others to Jesus, to be a servant. And so as a Christian, there are certain things that I should sacrifice in this life. But notice what verses 6 and 7 says. Not only was Jesus selfless and that He had the selfless mind of Christ, but He was willing to empty Himself for the cause of Christ. And so today, we must be willing to empty ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Who being in the form of God? There's Jesus, and he had it all. He was in the very form of God, yet he gave that up so that he could have so that we could have the salvation that he's bringing down to men. By the idea of gave up, we do not mean that Jesus no longer had the privileges and abilities of deity, but he went under the direction of the Father. He fully submitted himself to God's will. He gave up his identity in a sense that he was no longer only God, he became human as well. Colossians 2 in verse 9, teaches us that Jesus, He died for men. He became a man. Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Jesus was God, and yet He gave up part of that. He gave up some of that equality with God so that He could come to this earth and die. We think of John chapter 10, verse 30, when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," and yet He emptied Himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied himself of many different things. He emptied himself of the heavenly home that had always been his. Think of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." We often sing the song, "Out of the ivory palaces." Jesus truly did leave the halls of heaven with all the beauty, grandeur, and splendor that you can imagine. And he came to earth to live and die as a man. Jesus took upon himself in the form of a human body. Again, the Creator became part of the creation to die for them. He never had any of the physical amenities that we often read of in the Bible. He didn't even have a place to call his own. He was often tired and hungry. Jesus gave it all up so that we could have the hope of heaven. And friends, this teaches us that just like Jesus, we've got to be willing to empty ourselves of certain things. We need to empty ourselves of pride and arrogance. anything that would keep us from doing the will of God. Some people become prideful because of their status in life, whether it be a doctor or a surgeon or a professor. But we need not let that affect our ability to empty ourselves and to truly follow the will of God. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 that it's the meek who are going to inherit the earth. We need not allow our financial status to cause us to treat others who maybe don't have as much money, poor or downtrodden, to treat them in a bad way. For God doesn't look at a man's wallet. God looks at a man's heart. James chapter 2 and verse 1 following, James gives us an illustration of this. And he says, say for example that there are two people who come into your congregation. One of these is a poor man, and one of them is a rich man. And you say to the rich man, he's dressed in fine clothing, he's got his rings on, and you say, oh, we're so glad you're here today. You come right here and you sit on the front row in this cheap seat. We've been saving it for somebody like you. And then you've got a poor man that comes in. And he just got off work, and his clothes are dirty. Probably doesn't smell as good as you'd like for him to. Maybe he's got a spot of grease or two in his face or his hair. And he's just not dressed like you think he ought to, but he's there. And you say to the poor man, don't touch anybody and don't touch anything. You just get right over in the corner by yourself and you sit down and don't make any noise while you're here. Now, haven't you shown partiality and become judges between yourself, James says? James says that's not the way to treat other people. We need to be willing to empty ourselves of any pride, any financial status we think we might have in this life, which we probably don't anyway. We need to empty ourselves of our social status so that we can truly reach those who are lost and dying with the gospel.